Any of you hear of the account of the woman who was badly mauled by some dogs and as a result had to have a face transplant? I believe she lived in France. And the doctors were able to remove a face from a cadaver and successfully transplant it to the woman. And they're still not sure if the woman's immune system will reject the new tissue or not, but they are hopeful. And I think it certainly is something that we could be in prayer about as well. And as I thought about this transplant, it occurred to me that even though medical science can now perform face transplants, it still amounts to putting a new face on an old head. Something new is put on something old. But when we consider what the Apostle Paul has written here in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find something old being completely replaced by something new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I'm constantly amazed at the way that God's truths from Scripture are so amazingly reflected in the natural and physical world. Even with the passing of the old year and the arrival of the new year, we're reminded of the necessity for the old man to be left behind and for the new man to come. The old has gone, the new has come. And here Paul is writing in verse 17 of the effect that occurs when a person is saved. He begins with the words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ." To be in Christ speaks of a person's union to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal union. It is a spiritual union. It is a joining together of that person in heart and soul with the Savior Jesus Christ. A person is said to be in Christ when he or she is grafted into Christ as a branch is grafted into a tree. And this happens when the awakened sinner receives the Lord Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel, when a person truly believes in Christ alone for their salvation. Then they become a new creation. And my prayer for the new year is that God will cause those who may be among us today who are unsaved, who are still part of the old creation, that He will make them a new creation. And that He will lead the rest of us who are new in Christ to live in light of that new creation. So let's begin by seeing that the greatest way that a person could have a happy new year is by becoming a new creation. I pray that 2006 will be the year that God makes you a new creation. And some of you need to ask yourself whether or not this has in fact occurred in your life. Are you a new creation in Christ? One way to answer that question is to determine whether or not you are in Christ. And there are only three possible relationships that a person can have in relation to Jesus Christ. Do you know what they are? The first possible relation a person can have is to be without Christ. And this is a relation and the state and condition of human nature that we're all born into. We come into this world without Jesus Christ. And unless something happens in our journey through life, we will end our lives in this world without Jesus Christ. And this condition consists in being in a state of sin and condemnation. It is to be in an unregenerate state. It is to be without forgiveness. It is to be without salvation. It doesn't matter how good you may be. It doesn't matter how nice you may be. It doesn't matter all the wonderful things that you may have done to others or for others in this world. If you are without Christ, you are lost in your sins and you're headed for hell. But you need not remain in such a state. That's the good news. You can cry out to God right now for mercy and ask that He would bring you out of that state of being without Christ and bring you into the second relationship that a person can have, and that is to be with Christ or to be in Christ. That is what Paul mentions here in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, this is the redeemed state of grace and to which a person enters when they are born again. They go from being without Christ to being in Christ, and that's true salvation. True salvation occurs when a person goes from without to being in. It's like going from being without a coat to being in a coat. It goes from being without a house to being in a house. Being in Christ is being in that state of grace. It includes being reconciled with God, as Paul mentions here in the next verse, in verse 18. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. God is the author, the originator, the initiator of our salvation. He is the one who brings us in Christ. He is the one who brings about this reconciliation. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. We didn't reconcile God to ourselves. God reconciled us to Himself. This is called monergistic salvation. One person working. God is the one who reconciles us to Himself. Not only that, but He then gives us a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, that we might tell others about this glorious work that God accomplishes and urge them to be in Christ. So, you can be without Christ, you can be in Christ, and the third state or relation you can have is to be with Christ. Be with Christ. And this is what Paul refers to earlier here in chapter 5 in verses 6 through 8. Here Paul writes and he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. To be with Christ is to be in that intermediate state of glory that a believer enters into at the moment of death. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul seems to have this somewhat upon his heart when he writes these words beginning in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you able to say that in regards to your own life? For to me to live, it can be defined by this one word, Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And to die, it's not loss, that's gain. Paul goes on, if I am to live in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. For that is better by far. That is far better. So if you could have your choice to stay or to go, could you say that from your heart that you'd rather go that you desire to depart and to be with Christ? Is that your value system? That you see that as being better by far? Not by a little. It is better by far to be with Christ. So here we see the longing of Paul's heart to depart from this world, to be with Christ. He was already in Christ, and those who are in Christ should have the longing upon their hearts to be with Christ. I was speaking to a sister this morning about how everyone has been sick, and it seems as though there's just this plague over the land. There's certainly this brown cloud that's been hovering over the city, and that because of this plague, maybe we should call upon the Lord to have mercy upon us. And her other suggestion was to maybe just shoot her and we just get out of here and go home to be with the Lord. I mean, that seems to reflect the longing of Paul's heart. And I hope that's your longing as well. It is better to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, those of you who are here today who fall in one of the first two states relating to Christ, I mean, if you are here, that's one, that's your only two options. If you're here, it means you're not with Christ. You're either without Christ or you're in Christ. And if 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, then it can be said that all those who are still without Christ are still part of the old creation. Would you agree? Is that right? And until a person is born again, until a person is united to Christ, they are without Christ. And a man may sit before a table that is full of food, and unless he reaches out and takes hold of that food and brings it to his mouth and eats it, he will go away hungry. And likewise, a man or a woman may sit here and worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have Christ set before them as a banquet meal. And yet, if they do not reach out and lay hold of Christ by faith and appropriate Him to themselves by faith, they will go away empty and hungry and without Christ. Nothing could be worse in this world than to be without Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing could be worse than to be without Jesus Christ. John Piper writes in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. That's the title of the book, and he writes, to bring us to the highest and most durable of all pleasures, God made His Son, Jesus Christ, a bloody spectacle of blameless suffering and death. This is what it cost to rescue us from a wasted life. The eternal Son of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's no way to the glory of God the Father but through the Son. And all the promises of joy in God's presence and pleasures at His right hand come to us only through faith in His Son. And if we would see, and if we would savor the glory of God, we must see and savor Jesus Christ. For He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:16 tells us that all things were created through Him and for Him. My friends, you need to realize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Here we are at the beginning of a new year, and we have seen the end of the old year. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He is that wonderful Counselor, that Prince of Peace. He is the resurrection and the life. And there is no one in heaven or on earth who is greater or wiser or holier or better than Jesus Christ. He is our strength for today and our bright hope for tomorrow. And that is why we can say that there is nothing worse than to be without Christ. I know it can be a hassle to be without money. It is miserable to be without good health. It's awful to be without trustworthy friends. But nothing is worse than being without Jesus Christ. The most important goal in our lives ought to be found in Christ. The question that you need to ask yourself for this new year is, are you in Christ? To be in Christ is to be brought by the power of the Holy Spirit into that vital living union with Jesus. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are united to our Savior in a vital union by which we are renewed in Christ and His life is imparted to us, making us living members of His body. Being in Christ is to rest in Him as a brick rests upon a cornerstone and becomes part of its structure. When a person is born again, they are placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the effect that this will have upon them enables them to freely embrace the gospel through faith and repentance. The result of all of this is that those who are in Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they are a new creation. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, it doesn't say that those in Christ will one day become a new creation. It doesn't say that they are now in the process of becoming a new creation. Our text says that if anyone is in Christ, he is already a new creation. It's a done deal. We are made new from the inside out. We are born again from above. Our relationship, this new relationship with Christ, brings about a new relationship with everyone and everything else. It's a new relationship to the world. Those who are in Christ will no longer look at life the way that they once did before they were saved. They will look at life through new eyes, from a new vantage point, with a new perspective, with a new interpretation, because they've been given a new heart. They have a new disposition. They have a new attitude. They have a whole new approach to life, a whole new purpose in life. So great is the change in our lives that Paul could say in our text that the old is gone. Hallelujah. I hope the old never comes back. And I think we have God's word to believe it will never be back. The old is gone, and the new has come. In Galatians 6:15, Paul could say, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what counts is a new creation. And if anyone is in Christ, they are that new creation." And I pray for those of you who are without Christ that 2006 will be the year that you become a new creation. By the mercy and grace of God, that you become a new creation. As we say goodbye to 2005, as we welcome and say hello to 2006, how good it would be to become a new creation in Christ in this new year and be able to say personally, the old has gone. And the new has come. And that's my prayer. Secondly, my prayer is that 2006 would be the year that those of you who are in Christ would live as such. I mean, if we're truly in Christ, then let it become increasingly evident that we are indeed a new creation. And have you ever seen people or heard people who have said, "Yeah, I became a Christian," and you knew them before they were Christian, and now you know them after they say they had become a Christian, you can't see any difference? They're no different. They don't think any different. They don't live any different. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And if we're a new creation, don't you think it should be evident in the way that we live and conduct ourselves in the world in which God has put us? When a person comes to be in Christ, they do become a new creature altogether. Just like 2006 is an entirely new year. We cannot repair the old nature. It is beyond repair, and the sooner it is laid aside, the better off we'll be. The old nature, the old man, is made up of the old prejudices, the old sinful habits, the old desires, the old thoughts and dreams and habit patterns. And those are contrary to God. They are sinful. And when God makes us a new creation, He renews our hearts. And He renews our thoughts and our attitudes and redirects our will. We have new desires and new longings and aspirations and goals and purposes. Our God is the Creator of all things. Just as He created this world out of nothing, so He makes us a new creation. First, God created us in our mother's womb. And then He created us anew in Jesus Christ. Don't you just adore a God like that? That sacred power that has made us children of two births, the subject of two creations? So if we are a new creation, then God expects us to live as such. How do those who are a part of this new creation live? How should we live? How should we then live? That sounds like a good title to a book. We live, or should live, lives of thankfulness to God. I mean, God first made us after the fashion of Adam. He then remade us after the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we offer thanks to such a God for that? I mean, when you consider your life, that you are a child of God and that you have inherited eternal happiness and glory. That if you were to die today, you would be with Christ in heaven. Isn't that grounds to be thankful? No one should be more thankful, more grateful than a Christian. No matter what we suffer in this world, we have heaven to look forward to. And not even the devil can take that away from us. So we should live as new creations with thankfulness and gratitude. But also we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for Christ. And this is beautifully put by Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Or remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." I no longer live for myself, for my selfish desires. I'm living for Christ. And how do those who are part of this new creation live? By no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world." I mean, we can't escape this world. The value systems and the attitudes and the worldview of this world forces itself upon us, seeking to mold us like clay into its own image. And Paul says we must resist that. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. As a new creation, we must resist the powerful influence of the world. John writes in 1 John 2:15 through 17 that we are not to love the world or anything in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But he who does the will of the Father will live forever. Paul could say in Romans 8:29 that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we should be trying to look like Christ, to resemble Christ in thought and word and deed. How should those who are a new creation live? By serving our fellow believers. You know, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said that that was the example that his disciples were to follow. He instructed them to do unto others as he had done unto them. Go and do likewise. And this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If Christ, our King, could leave heaven and stoop that low to wash the stinky feet of 12 disciples, then we must not ever be ashamed to stoop to lowly, menial tasks for the brethren. We should never be ashamed to do anything that Christ has done. We must never think of ourselves as too dignified to stoop to lowly acts of service for the brethren. And then finally, how do those who are part of this new creation live? We are to do all we can to proclaim the good news of Christ crucified and the wonders and glories that are to be found by all those who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Tell it to the world. Do all you can to support the gospel, to encourage evangelism, to participate in evangelism on your own, to promote missions at home and abroad. Put your money behind the gospel. Proclaim the good news. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ, imploring others to be reconciled to God. That is how those who are a new creation ought to live. And certainly we should seek to read the Word of God every day, to be on our knees every day, to love one another every day. Donald Whitney gave a list of things that we could do for the new year. He says even those most faithful to God occasionally need to pause and think about the direction of their lives. Because it's so easy to bump along from one busy week to another without ever stopping to ponder where we're going and what we should be doing. And the beginning of a new year is an ideal time to stop, to look up, to get our bearings. And to that end, here are some questions to ask prayerfully in the presence of God. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? What's one thing you could do this year to enrich the spiritual legacy you will leave to your children and grandchildren? What is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? In what area of your life do you most need growth, and what will you do about it this year? And to what need or ministry will you try to give an unprecedented amount of money this year? And what one biblical doctrine do you most want to understand better this year, and what will you do about it? And finally, in what area of your life do you most need change, and what will you do about it this year? Let's evaluate our lives. Let's make plans and goals and live this new year with biblical diligence, remembering that the plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage. But also remember our dependence upon our King, who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So my friends, today in God's mercy, He has brought us to a new year. The old has gone, the new has come. And let this fact call our attention to an even greater truth, that becoming a new creation in Christ is when the old has gone and the new has come. It's not just putting a new face on an old life, but bringing a new life to exist behind an old face. May God cause us all to be new in Christ so that we can say the old is gone, the new has come. May the Lord be pleased to bless every one of you throughout this year. And may you all be granted a safe, holy, and happy new year in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, that lamp to our feet and light to our path, that guides us and directs us in all truth. And that shows us what a true believer looks like, that they are a new creation in Christ. We pray today, we pray and plead with you, O God, knowing that you are the one who reconciles us to yourself. Lord, take pity upon those here who are unsaved. Have mercy upon them, Lord. And may this be the day that they are born anew from above. O Lord, we pray for the sons and daughters, for the young children here today who are without Christ. Have mercy and save them, that they would be a new creation in Christ. We pray, Lord, for the elderly, for our parents or our grandparents, for those who are near to us, who are precious to us. Lord, we pray that you might make them a new creation in Christ as well. That the year 2006 would be a year that they are born again into your kingdom. And may the rest of us, Lord, who are that new creation, may it be obvious to ourselves and to those around us that we are living as such, that the old has gone and the new has come. Lord, help us to walk with you in obedience and with love throughout this year and to the end of our days, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.